You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. As I mentioned, we did read part of it last time, but we're going to read Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Today that's page 977. As I'll mention in my introduction in a little more depth, but I believe I'm going to have three sermons from this passage, but it's not necessarily like the first two verses. It's going to be three sermons that keep working through the entire verses 1 through 13, because there's several important themes here, and trying to figure out the best way to bless us with digging into it, we'll probably end up having three messages through it. This will be our first one, and so let's go ahead and stand for Ephesians, the reading of Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and let us look to give heed to God's holy word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin working through this new section in Ephesians, I hope you've seen, even by reading it just now, that he is still in his mind very much dealing with the topic that he'd been dealing with at the end of chapter 2. It's the topic of the Gentile inclusion into the church. And so that idea of the Gentile inclusion is further developed in these verses here today. Now, there's at least three dominant themes that are raised in this passage, and they're all related to that idea of the Gentile inclusion. There's the theme of a mystery being revealed. It's a mystery about the Gentile inclusion. There is a theme of God's grace powerfully calling Paul into ministry, a ministry to the Gentiles. And then third theme, there's the theme of Paul's suffering. Suffering that he's enduring for the sake of the Gentiles. And so those are three themes that are here. And as I alluded to a moment ago, I'm going to have three sermons in this passage. So a sermon for each of those three themes. That means today, as you can tell from the title, we're going to focus on this mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. And it includes you too, O Church of Jesus Christ. So we'll approach this theme of mystery in three points. First, we'll see that this was a mystery that was hidden, not anymore, Now it is revealed. Second, we'll consider what specifically this mystery is as he's describing and defining in our passage today. And then third, we'll see the results of the revealing of the mystery. What's the result of the revealing of the mystery? The manifold wisdom of God is being made known. So that's our 3 points for today. Let's dig in. So let's begin with that first point then, the mystery that was previously known but is now revealed. When the Bible speaks about mystery, usually this is what's going on in the context. That usually it's referring to something that up to that point or up to a certain point had been a mystery but has now been revealed. It's kind of like if you're talking to a friend and they come up to you and say, "Can I tell you a secret?" You know it's going to then happen, right? In just a moment, it will no longer be a secret, at least to you. You'll know what the secret is. So too, in our passage today, Paul shares something that had been a secret, had been a mystery, but is not any longer. Even as Paul declares this mystery in the passage. Well, notice with me then how long this was a mystery for. Look at verse 5. There Paul says the mystery had not been made known to previous generations. Instead he says, now it's been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. In other words, these apostles and prophets who were contemporaries of Paul's day, they were the first to receive the revelation of this mystery. Back in verse 3, remember, in verse 3, you can see that Paul includes himself as a recipient of this mystery. That's just another reminder. Paul is one of those apostles, right? So Paul says, the mystery has been revealed now to the apostles and prophets. He also mentions, I've received this mystery. And those aren't in conflict, right? Because Paul is one of the apostles. Okay, just making sure we connect the dot there. So, this mystery, it says, had not been revealed prior to Paul's generation and time. And the scope of the secret is hidden there in verse 9. Highlighted in verse 9. In verse 9 it says that this mystery had been hidden for ages. Hidden for ages in God. So how long had this mystery been a mystery for? It said prior to Paul and the other apostles and prophets receiving it, this had been hidden for ages in God. It's a big mystery. Verse 10 explains that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places didn't know about this mystery. This mystery that had been hidden for ages. Remember, we said this before. Who are those rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Those rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that's referring to angels. Angels, which should include both the faithful angels and even the not faithful, the fallen angels like Satan and his demons. So this mystery that Paul's talking about in today, which we'll define in our second point, so you have to stay tuned. But this mystery that Paul is talking about here was not just hidden from humans. It was in some way hidden even from the spiritual angels and demons. This confirms, reminds us, something we could figure out in Scripture as we read. God is omniscient, angels are not. God knows all things, demons do not. Maybe some demons think they know all things, but then some humans think that too. The angels and the demons do not know everything. Here we learn God has not told them all of his plans in detail. This is similar, you might remember, how 1 Peter starts out. It says that the Old Testament prophets, they were prophesying in advance of what was going to be Christ. And though they knew that from a distance, They yearn to know how it would all work out in detail. And there in 1 Peter, when it says that, it mentions in things even which the angels longed to look into, longed to understand. So as the Old Testament prophets are prophesying ahead, and they know something of Christ is being foretold through them, they want to know how it's all going to work out. And even the angels, and surely then the demons, are also not knowing all the details. But now, finally, at long last, this mystery has been revealed. It was not only revealed to the apostles and prophets, which includes Paul, but now it's being revealed to the world. Paul mentions that at the end of verse 3, explaining that he has been writing to them just now of this very mystery. What we've already begun to read in Ephesians, Paul has been telling them about the mystery, and surely this describes what Paul has been doing in going around and sharing the gospel. He's revealing this mystery. Now, in verse 4, he says he's only been writing briefly about the mystery. But nonetheless, notice what he says. He says, but you should, Ephesians, be able to perceive, Paul's saying, my insight into this revealed mystery. And then in verse 9, Paul says that they now in this ministry are looking to bring this mystery to light for everyone. This mystery is being revealed, the secret being told, to bring it to light for everyone. As the apostles and prophets proclaim this revealed mystery to the world, the result is the establishment and growth of the new covenant church of Jesus Christ. That becomes then, as it says here, the way that the angelic powers learn about this mystery. The way the angels and the demons learn about this mystery is when they see the results of it. The result of the mystery being unveiled, the result of the gospel preaching to the nations, they see the result of it is the formation of Christ's church through the evangelism of the world. So that it becomes, the mystery becomes something for everyone to see, even the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So then this mystery, once hidden, has now been made known and is being made known to both heaven and earth. Which brings us into our second point. To specifically answer what maybe is on your mind, what exactly is this mystery? Maybe you already have figured out what this mystery is based on our previous work through Ephesians and what I've already said today. I've talked about the mystery, but I sort of not officially defined it yet here for you today. And so I left you in a little bit of suspense. But the mystery is very nicely defined in verse 6. Go ahead and look at verse 6 for us there. The mystery is defined there in three related points. And these three related points are all in a relationship to the Gentiles, i.e. the nations. I want to stop real quick here. Do you know, hopefully you know, because I use the term all the time, what does the word Gentile mean? Gentile, as it's translating the Greek, Gentiles literally is the nations. I say that because I think we often hear Gentiles, and we might have been taught Gentile means non-Jew. And that's true in terms of what that word is used, how that word is used, how it's used in context. Gentile, over time in English, has become, basically tells us Gentile means non-Jew. But we really care about the Greek. And the Greek here, what is typically translated as Gentile, is actually simply the word in Greek for the nations. So every time I'm talking about Gentiles, it is actually more helpful for you if you hear the word nations. Because the passage like this contrasts the nations versus Israel, that's why it often then gets shorthanded as non-Jews, right? But it's the nation. So verse 6, as it describes this mystery, it's in relation to the nations. So look at the way that mystery is defined then. In verse 6, three things. One, the nations are fellow heirs. 2, the nations are members of the same body. 3, the nations are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, they're partakers of Christ in the gospel, partakers of the saving benefits, the salvation that's in Christ. Realize what those three points are saying. It's saying what the nations, what Gentile Christians have together with Jewish Christians, right? They're fellow heirs with the Jewish Christians, fellow members of the same body with the Jewish Christians, partakers of the same gospel promise in Christ with the Jewish Christians. Of course, to point out the obvious, non-Christian Jews and non-Christian Gentiles do not have this together, do not share in this together. They are not fellow heirs. They are not members of the same body of Christ. They are not partakers of the gospel. But Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, all share in this together. So that's how Paul defines the mystery here. Now I want to pause and clarify something. Maybe you see a tension from what I've told you already today, but it's an important little nuance. Slow down here, make sure y'all get this here. If we are simply talking about how Gentiles would find salvation, that was not a mystery hidden until the New Testament. Likewise, if we're talking about how God would somehow use the Jews to help Gentiles find salvation and a relationship with the true God, that was also not a mystery hidden until the New Testament. What I mean is, there are many Old Testament passages that foretell that. There are many Old Testament passages of various prophecies and promises that foretell salvation will come to the nations. And it would come in some way through the line of Abraham, through the line of Israel. That part wasn't a mystery hidden until the New Testament. Genesis 12, verse 3, remember that one we studied in Genesis? God promised Abraham, patriarch of Israel, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And yet, when you look at all the different passages that prophesy how Gentiles are going to be saved and blessed and come to know the Lord, when you read about them in the Old Testament, what's not yet clearly revealed are some of the details. What's not yet specifically clearly revealed is what would be the relationship between saved Gentiles and saved ethnic Israelites. That's the part, the little nuance, that wasn't yet revealed like it has now become revealed in the clarity of the New Testament. These prophecies in the Old Testament foretold from a distance the salvation of the nations. And as you read that, you had to be like those prophets and the angels who say, I wonder how it's all going to work out. Gentiles are going to become saved. Israel is going to become saved. What's their relationship going to be to each other? Some might have wondered. Some interpreters might have wondered. Maybe the nations would find salvation, but be in a subservient position to the nation of Israel. That's a reasonable thought because, for example, Deuteronomy 20 allowed for Israel, under the Old Covenant, to make peace treaties with distant nations as long as the nation would be willing to become a subservient nation to Israel. You could wonder, is that how it's going to eventually work out then? Or you could imagine, interpreters imagined, maybe what would happen is the nations would find salvation, but as essentially distinct churches. That each nation might become a separate covenant community of God's people, but in terms of their relationship with each other, be separate but equal. One might imagine that. Arguably, that's one plausible, when I say plausible, One possible interpretation, doesn't mean it's the right interpretation, one plausible interpretation of that Isaiah passage that I read today. Remember how it said how Egypt and Assyria and Israel would all worship and know the Lord? One possible interpretation, one might have wondered, maybe it'll work itself out by having three separate covenant communities, three separate churches, right? That's a possibility that someone might have come to think, maybe, as they're looking from a distance, that's how it would work out. But the revealed mystery answers these questions. That's what's here in Ephesians 6. The revealed mystery is not simply that peoples from all nations would find salvation. That had already been told about in the Old Testament in many different places. The revealed mystery here, verse 6, we would all be saved together. Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, one united church. Isn't that beautiful? And so go back to verse 6, that mystery definition. It says that Christians from every nation, including Christians from Israel, are our fellow heirs. Together, every Christian is an adopted son of God, has access to the same God as our Heavenly Father, is part of His divine household, has a glorious inheritance bestowed upon us, and that inheritance is something we will enjoy together, for all eternity in the age to come. When literally the whole, we'll inherit the whole world of the new creation together. Verse 6 goes on and says, Christians from every nation, including Israel, are of the same one body. As God sees us, we're not ultimately individual churches, but we're one church, one body, with one head, Jesus. Yes, we have many members. We're all different parts of that body, but it's one body, and Christ is the head. The church is not ultimately a collection of different groups, but one group, one people. That's why, of course, we distinguish between earthly citizenship and heavenly citizenship. We all have the one and same heavenly citizenship. Whatever earthly groups we belong to, our salvation in Jesus unites us in a single body of believers as a single church. That's beautiful. And then verse 6 says that these Christians from every nation, including Israel, all partake of the same gospel promises of Jesus Christ. We all have the same Savior. Of course, we all have the same sin problem, right? We all needed to have our sin atoned for. We needed forgiveness. And so the same one and same Savior, Jesus, atoned for it on the cross for all the elect. That means we all have the same Messiah. We all have the same King. That reminds us we're all part of the same holy nation, distinct from all the nations of this world. That means we all have the same hope of eternal life, the same hope of the glory of the age to come. We're all saved in the same way. There's not any other way of salvation ever. We're all saved through faith in Christ as He's offered in the gospel. So understanding what this mystery is and is not helps us appreciate the specific point Paul is making here. There's one church of Jesus Christ. God did not save other nations to be separate but subservient churches to serve Israel. Nor did God save other nations to each be an established separate but equal church of God. No, there's one church, one body, one established foundation. Remember, we talked about the foundation last week. Christ, right? One Spirit, one baptism, one faith, one hope, one God and Father. This is the mystery that's been revealed. Not simply that the nations would find salvation, but that we'll all be saved together in one united church of Christ. I hope you're getting excited. If you're getting excited and just want to start, break out in praise for God, that means you're ready for our third point for today. Our third point for today is to see how this reveals the mystery that's resulted. I stumbled over my words here. This reveals the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is put on display so we all see and say, praise God. That's what verse 10 says. Speaking of the mystery being revealed, it says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And it goes on to say that even the angelic powers would see it. It'd be made known to them. I want us to think about that for a moment, just from the perspective of the angelic powers, specifically Satan. He's one of those fallen angels that is seeing God's wisdom worked out in the church. Go back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. Surely, in some way, the devil failed to truly recognize God's wisdom way back then. He somehow fought or tried to thwart God's creation and God's plan by tempting our first parents unto death in the garden. What was he thinking? He continued to sow rebellion among humanity as time went forth. Surely, the devil was behind influencing people like Cain, who killed his brother. Others who have afflicted those who sought to worship the true God. Or remember Job, how Satan confronted God about Job as if he knew better than God. The devil was even behind Judas Iscariot's great sin of betraying Christ, inciting him to betray Jesus to his death. Surely Satan's many futile efforts to oppose God reflect a real failure on his part to truly understand the full mystery of God and the plan of God for redemption. Indeed, what Satan meant for evil, God used for good. All a part of the plan of the ages. And remember what we saw in Revelation 12. Satan's response, now that he's begun to see this wisdom of God so wonderfully displayed in the church, remember what happened there in Revelation of, as the dust cleared, that evil dragon was down on earth, raging in fury. The wisdom of God has that effect on the lost. When they see the church of Christ so gloriously being built up, it leaves the evil ones raging in fury. But on God's people, it becomes a reason to glorify God and to say, God, how exalted you are because of your wisdom. And certainly that's what we can think about here at this point, right? Not only has his wisdom been shown to the angelic forces, but his wisdom in building the church this way has been shown to the world and to Christians. And of course, there's a lot of places that we could go to sort of help fill in some of the details, or we could just stay here. But in Ephesians, but I thought, you know, one place Paul sort of takes this theme and adds a little bit more onto it is Romans 9 through 11. You might remember that. If not, I'm going to give you a quick little summary of it. But Romans 9 through 11, Paul's further talking about this interesting dynamic of Jew and Gentile. He reflects on how God began his plan to save humanity through Israel, bringing the Messiah through Israel. But God providentially ordained that so many in Israel would at first reject Jesus. They would at first reject the gospel. And in response, God would then send the gospel to the nations. And many of the nations, all the elect of the nations, are becoming saved. God ordained, according to Romans 9 through 11, that this would not only result in the gathering of the elect from the nations, but as the nations begin to be saved, the elect among Israel would look and become jealous, working to their ultimate salvation, the elect among Israel. The end result, when the dust clears, all God's elect of both Israel and the rest of the nations would be united in God's good timing to be one church, one holy people. And Ephesians, Paul says, this is a reason to reveal that this reveals the wisdom of God. And if you remember, how does Romans 9 through 11 end after it tells us everything that I just summarized for you? Romans 11:33, this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Same point. Romans says it so wonderfully there. God's plan of the ages, bringing together saved Christians throughout all the world into one church. And how he did it. It shows God's wisdom. It becomes our doxology. This is what we see in verse 11. What's in Romans is here in verse 11, God's eternal plan of the ages. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This whole plan is just amazing. This isn't how the world thinks, right? This isn't the world's wisdom. The wisdom of the world thinks everything we're talking about today just sounds foolish. But really, it shows the wisdom of God. Especially, we've been noticing it on Wednesday nights, the revelation, even in the Old Testament, of God being both merciful and just comes together in Jesus. Who could have thought that everything that happened from all the way back in Genesis all the way to our day, right, that all of this God was using to bring about the redemption of the elect? Even how God turned the evil of men and devils around for good. How God would use even one seemingly insignificant nation to bring salvation to all the world. How all of this was so that God would make one united people of all tongues, tribes, and nations to be his holy nation, to be his treasured possession, and that we will all dwell in peace together with him for all eternity in the paradise of the age to come. Satan tried to stop it all from the start, but God's plan brought through it all something even more glorious, more grand. Eternal plan of redemption magnifies the wisdom of God. Let us appreciate we were not an afterthought to God. Us of the Gentiles, we were not God's plan B. This has all been part of God's plan. We've always been part of God's eternal plan that he kept hidden for ages, but now has wondrously revealed. It's to bring praise to God for his wisdom, not to mention his love, his mercy, his grace. Trinity Presbyterian Church, today Paul has explained what he's been talking about in the previous passage. And he says that it's a wonderful revelation of the glorious mystery of God, that God has planned from eternity. We join with all the saints as a united church of Christ to praise our God. And yet, while we hear this mystery revealed again today, I want us to appreciate how the church in its current state needs to grow to display what this revealed mystery says we already are. This passage doesn't say God is making his church to one day be a united church of Christ. No, he's saying this is who we already are. Yet we look around, and the church throughout the world has many divisions. We have denominational divisions. We have racial divisions. We have nationality divisions. We have cultural divisions. We have other divisions. Sometimes it's economic divisions in some churches. Some divisions are more understandable than others in terms of some of the practical factors that make things difficult to be united, even though we should be united. But regardless, God has made all Christians into one body. Even though our visible expression of that is currently greatly marred. And I know that's hard, because to have real unity, it means we have to work through some of the many areas of doctrinal disagreements between churches to have real unity and not just sort of organizational in name only unity. There are many things that divide the church right now, but we need to continue to strive for ecumenicity in the best sense of the term. It's something that people often think the OBC is not as interested in ecumenicity. That's not true at all. We have a whole set of resources striving for ecumenicity, again, in truth, in a biblical way. But the fact that we have a whole group dedicated to that shows what we know to be true. There's more work yet to be done. And that's why I thought we should remind ourselves of Jesus' prayer in John 17:21. He prayed for us, remember? May they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that is an encouragement for us to pursue it, isn't it? In that prayer, he's saying it will complement our witness to the world if they see our unity in Christ Jesus. And that complements what we read today, right? As the church is united, it reveals to the world the manifold wisdom of God. And Jesus is praying for that here. Again, a unity in substance, in spirit, and in truth. There's work to be done, but may we continue to pursue that work. And I love the phrase, it's an easy shorthand phrase, the peace, purity, and unity of the church. And that's one of those three things when you bring them all together, you know, maybe you think in the world's way of thinking, you can only have two of those things, because if you try to have all three, it sort of breaks. But the Lord wants us to pursue all three and seek all three, the peace, purity, and unity of the church all coming together. And we may struggle right now to have it. But I tell you, in glory, we will have all three. Let us pursue it in faith, in prayer. May the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, continue to grow us in the common hope, in the common calling, and in the love for the saints, and in the faith that looks together unto Jesus. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great unity we have together with all Christians throughout the world. No matter what might seem to divide us according to the flesh or in worldly matters, yet in Christ we are not divided, but one body, and Christ is our head. And so we pray for the grace in the church to visibly reflect that which is our reality. We do pray, Lord, grow us in the peace, purity, and unity of the church, that all the world may see and recognize how you have brought all together in Christ and under his lordship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.